Just left the room. Says Grandma, uh-oh. All right. Pro-life Sunday. You may be aware in the United States that since Roe versus Wade was decided by the Supreme Court, there's been 62 million unborn children aborted. So that was since 1973, 47 years ago. New York State was actually the first state to allow abortion on demand, even before that. How many of you are 47 years or younger? Okay, you are a miracle. You have, you are blessed beyond measure. You're not an accident. You were saved for such a time as this. I'm always reminded of some significant events in Scripture where the enemy went after the littlest ones and the most vulnerable. I think of the Old Testament story of Egypt when Israel was enslaved there and Pharaoh got afraid. And so he started, he gave an order that all newborn boys had to be killed because he was getting intimidated by the size of the nation of Israel, the population. But there was one baby that was saved, one baby boy. Who was that? Moses. And he just happened to be used to save, to rescue the whole nation out of 400 years of slavery. Then we get to the New Testament, and Herod decides that every child under two in Bethlehem needed to be killed because he was afraid of the Messiah to come, Jesus. It just so happens God rescued Jesus, saved him from that slaughter, and Jesus was used to rescue us from our sins. So I wonder, do you think there's any significance to the generation that's alive today, that's under 47 years old in the United States? I believe there's such a significance to your life. You were rescued for a purpose. You were rescued with a destiny. You were rescued to make a difference in our world. And sometimes the rescue from abortion isn't just, well, when you were born, your mother didn't decide to abort you. Sometimes the rescue is more personal and literal than that. Sometimes the mother has decided to abort a child, and God miraculously saved that child's life from death. And we are blessed today to have with us Alexandra Andrews. Alexandra Andrews is a member of Our Lady of Mercy Parish here in Leroy. She's a Crichton fertility care practitioner. She's married to Kevin and a mother of two. She loves Jesus. She lives to honor the one who created her and died for her sins. And today, would you give a warm Living Waters welcome to Alexandra Andrews as she comes and shares her story? Tim, she's going to be on Channel 12.
Thank you, Pastor.
Test. Give it a one. That's 12. Yes. Doesn't like her voice, but when she touches it, we can hear it. Go ahead and try. That's weird. Now there's no tap. We can do five.
Test? Is that better? Okay. All right. Thank you, Pastor Jack, for the introduction. So, good morning, everyone. I'm so delighted to be here to speak to you today. So, you know, my purpose here is to be a witness to the dignity of unborn human life. And as Pastor Jack said, I am an abortion survivor, and I'm here to spread a message of hope, love, mercy, and forgiveness. My story begins in Russia. It was 1988, and my birth mother was living in Moscow. She was a bookkeeper in her late 30s, living in an apartment with her father, who was sick with cancer. She had become pregnant but did not want the child. An unsuccessful attempt at an abortion led to my birth at 7 months in clinic hospital number 53, weighing 2.5 pounds and measuring 15 inches long. 3 months later, upon the pending release from the hospital, my mother made the decision to give the child over to state maintenance. My home would now become Moscow Children's Home number 25, an orphanage. It was December of 1990, and Betty and Adolf of Albion, New York, were moved to apply to be adoptive parents after watching an episode of 2020 entitled Nobody's Children, about Romanian orphans who were mentally and physically handicapped and living in state-run asylums. Betty had just retired from over 30 years in education, and she and her husband were living on their farm, and their home was soon to be empty as their son was a senior in high school, and their 6 foster children had also moved out. It wouldn't be until December of 1991 that Betty and Adolf were contacted by an adoption agency stating that there was a little girl who was now 3.5 years old living in a Russian orphanage who needed a home. They received a video and accompanying paperwork in the mail. The paperwork said that I had lived at Moscow Children's Home number 25 since shortly after birth. I had been diagnosed with spastic paralysis or cerebral palsy affecting my lower extremities, causing me to walk on my toes like a ballerina. I was also deemed developmentally slow with delays in psychomotor and speech development. Betty and Adolf took a step out in faith again and opened up their hearts and homes once again to a child in need. I was now their daughter, and at the age of 4, I arrived in JFK Airport, greeted by my new parents on July 31st of 1992. The only belongings I had were the clothes on my back. I adjusted well to my new family and my surroundings. I learned English in 3 months and started school right away. I loved my mama and my papa, as I would call them. Growing up, I had a very happy childhood. I loved school, playing piano, singing. I loved being outside, playing with the animals, and I was very active. Over a time of 9 years, I also received medical care that included surgery, braces on my legs, and continuous physical therapy. All of this to help improve my walking coordination and balance that had been affected by cerebral palsy. I was blessed with a wonderful family and friends. I was loved and had a very secure, supporting, loving home and school environment. I had many wonderful opportunities to participate in things that I enjoyed and to serve others in the community. As I grew and became an adult, I felt a call to work in the medical field as a nurse, and I was also blessed with the gift of a wonderful husband and 2 children. I was most fortunate to be raised in the knowledge of God and his love for me. I was encouraged to grow in this faith in God, and which I am confident sustained me through the dark moments of my life. My parents from the beginning were always open with me about the story of my adoption and my mother's attempted abortion. But that made me feel different from other adopted children because I thought at least their mother wanted them to be born before placing them up for adoption and didn't try to abort them. Throughout my life, I had been given the gift of love, support, and encouragement from family, close friends, and great mentors. I knew I was loved and that those people were there for me. This contributed to much of my success in life. However, there was still a deep emptiness that I felt. All of that love and support was wonderful, but it was not enough to fully and completely heal the wounds of my heart and soul that were so deep. As long as I can remember, I suffered with separation anxiety, generalized anxiety, and depression. I struggled with understanding my sense of self. I had low self-esteem and deep-rooted feelings of rejection. Many times I questioned my self-worth. The hardest thing to deal with was the feeling of rejection and being unwanted by my birth mother, deeply impacting my self-esteem and my feelings of self-worth. The break of the maternal child bond indelibly imprinted upon my unconscious mind, the feelings of abandonment and loss. Throughout my life, I tried to compensate and deal with those feelings. I often would become overly attached to people and events in my life. I strived to do things as perfectly as I could. I thought if I was successful and attentive at school, in my work, my teachers, my bosses, coworkers, and my peers would accept me. I never wanted to let anyone down or be thought of as bad. I would feel very guilty for making mistakes and always felt that I had to keep proving my worth. It would be in counseling that I began to understand my feelings and the whys behind them. I learned that I was hypersensitive to rejection and the things that led to it or could cause it, like loss or failure. I would continually ask God to be with me, to help me through my anxiety and my depression, to walk with me through my feelings of loss, failure, and rejection that accompanied the different seasons and changes in my life. I would ask God to free me from my hurt and anxiety, give me his strength, and help me to see his purpose for me. And God upholds his promises. He was attentive to my prayers. He heard my cries. He stayed along my side, leading me to peace and healing. The death of my mother, Betty, and the birth of my two children were the catalysts that forced me to reevaluate the events of my birth and the decisions that my birth mother made. I now knew what it meant to carry a child in the womb and to love it unconditionally before it was even born. I now knew what it meant to love a child unconditionally no matter what. I now fully understood the unconditional love, sacrifice, and the life filled with hope that my parents gave me. What was even more amazing was that my parents gave me this love from the beginning when they chose me despite my deficits. They accepted me not as their adopted daughter, but as their daughter. My painful wounds and feelings of rejection were now viewed from a different perspective. I now asked all the questions I had in the past from the viewpoint of a mother and not as a child. How could my birth mother choose abortion, then so easily abandon me and place me in a children's home? Why didn't she want me in the first place? She couldn't have forgotten me. God was faithful and was speaking to my heart. Through a counselor who had worked at Pregnancy Crisis Center and with women who have had abortions, God showed me that women who are faced with the choice of an abortion are making the most, if not the most difficult choice of their lives. But as they make that decision either way, it is not a personal rejection of the person their baby is becoming, may or may not become in the future. When my mother made her decision to have an abortion, she did not do it knowing that I would be a girl with blonde hair and blue eyes who would one day grow up to be a young lady who would be a nurse and have two children and be a wife. I could not take her rejection personally against who I was as a person, against the person that God created me to be. God's acceptance of me had to be greater than her rejection. God chose me, and we are all chosen by God. And his love needs to supersede all other love. God spoke to me and showed me that, like the woman at the well in the Gospel of John, I was going to the well every day, looking for acceptance and love in those around me. I needed to put down my water jar, leave it behind, and go to Jesus for the love and acceptance that I so desperately was seeking. He could give me what I needed. God was merciful and gracious, and after 31 years of my life, he restored and healed my soul. In a moment of deep prayer in church, the Holy Spirit filled every part of my being with peace and love. Jesus whispered in the deepest part of my soul, "I love you." From that moment on, something changed inside of me. I can't explain what it was or how it happened. All I can say is that I believe it was God through his Holy Spirit who did it. I no longer felt the deep pain of rejection and the need to find acceptance in others. In the deepening of my faith and relationship with God since then, he has shown me who my enemy has been all along. The Satan has been my enemy, not my birth mother. Satan's enemy will always be God, and he aims his hatred at woman and her ability to carry offspring. He attacks the family because family is God's creation, a witness of his love. Revelation 12 states, "The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that it might devour her child in the moment he was born." Spiritually speaking, the culture of death is Revelation 12. Satan wants to kill the child at birth, and even before that. The enemy wants to turn the womb into a tomb, but Jesus turns the tomb again into a womb, a place of life. Through the resurrection and God's mercy and love, there is redemption. One lie I carried my whole life was that my mother and her rejection was to blame for my feelings. The truth was that Satan had taken her unfortunate decision and used it against me, twisting it and through it causing more destruction in my life than I am sure my mother had ever intended. Another lie that I believed was one that Satan through abortion certainly tells. You're not wanted, you're not loved, and you're not enough. This held me captive most of my life and suffocated me. I came to the realization that my mother was a victim of Satan's lies and that she may very well still be suffering from her decision. God's healing in my soul allowed me to forgive her for her choice. As I reflected on the words from Jesus from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." God placed on my heart that I believe my mother truly did not know the fullness of what she was doing when she was making that choice to have an abortion. Due to Satan's deception, she could not have understood the fullness of the spiritual, theological, physiological, moral, and emotional implications and ramifications of her decision. With that understanding, I was certain that if God and Jesus could forgive from the cross, so I could forgive my mother. The abortion attempt was fundamentally the worst offense ever committed against me. To eliminate me was to say in most certain ways, "You are unwanted." Worse yet, I was vulnerable and powerless against it. It was the greatest wound of the heart. And one could say I am easily justified in not wanting to forgive, justified in saying that this was the worst offense committed against me and that I can't possibly forgive, justified in my anger, resentment, and my hurt. It is not wrong to have feelings of anger, resentment, or hurt. However, we must bring these to our Lord and ask him to be with us in them, to guide us through them. We must be careful not to sit in these feelings in despair, because this is where the danger lies. This is where the enemy waits, to use these things to enslave and to hold us captive, unable to move forward. There may be some who struggle to allow God to forgive them for their sins. There may be some who struggle to forgive themselves or to forgive others. You may not be ready to forgive just yet. You may feel you don't know how to forgive. But I would say, go and run to Jesus and ask him for his help. He understands perfectly when we are in pain or hurting from the sins we commit or from sins committed against us. Remember, he who is without sin was betrayed, rejected, abandoned, and then put to death. The worst transgression was committed against him. Yet Jesus turned to his heavenly Father and turned his crucifixion into good. God knows our faults and our weaknesses. He knows that those faults and weaknesses will often get in the way of our ability to forgive. But whatever you lack, God will supply. Ask him to help you. Trust that God can overcome. He can break the chains and the bondage of sin. And there's nothing you can do that he can't forgive. This is the fundamental goodness of God's mercy. I have come to understand that you cannot find true healing without forgiveness, and I could not accept full healing without letting go of my hurt and my anger. I have also come to understand that forgiveness is not a feeling. It is a conscious choice. It is an act of the mind, the heart, and the spirit. It is a private and ongoing choice that must be renewed daily in our hearts. Our capacity to forgive also does not depend on anyone's behavior or permission or even their expression of remorse for their behavior. The person I forgive could continue to be hurtful towards me, but they cannot govern my spirit to offer or withhold forgiveness. Forgiveness means willing good to the offender, willing greater prosperity, goodness, and wholeness in their lives. C.S. Lewis put that as, love is unselfishly choosing for another their highest good. So too, then, the act of forgiveness is an act of love. If I could tell my birth mother anything, I would tell her that I love her and that I forgive her. I hope she knows the love of Christ and the redemption, forgiveness, and healing found in him. I hope she knows what I know now, that her worth and value is rooted in Christ. I can't begin to imagine the pain and suffering her circumstance placed her in, to feel that not wanting her child and an abortion were the best choice that she could have made. But I do not blame her for her decision. A part of me weeps for her pain, and I hope she has found healing and peace. Through God's mercy and love, he has brought me healing and forgiveness and showed me that my story is amazing. I am a miracle, and God does have a special plan for me, and that my story needs to be shared with others. The abortion industry will now go as far as to deny protection to children that survive abortions. Those children that survive, like myself, are invisible. We are not talked about, and the abortion industry does not want you to know that we exist. But I and others like me cannot be silent anymore. And I'm here today to speak because of that. I'm speaking out for all the victims of Satan's lies and his evil, for the unborn babies who have lost their lives, the mothers who felt they had no other choice, and for other abortion survivors. You are loved by God. You always have been, and you always will be. Your life has dignity and value, and all of our lives have value and are meant for a God-given purpose. What Satan means for evil and to destroy, God is meant for his purpose and for good. Don't let Satan steal the truth of your dignity, your worth, your value, and your purpose from you. I am confident that one day abortion will end, but until that day, I truly hope that no woman will feel like abortion is her only option. And to those women who have had abortions or that have given up their children, I want you to know that you are loved and forgiven by God. There is redemption in him, and he's waiting to extend his mercy to you, if only you would go out to him. For any woman that struggles, know that my hope is that you find this healing and peace. Personally, I now know what God's plan and purpose was for me. He gave me hope in a future and brought me out of the orphanage of Russia to the U.S. to be a witness to life, to be a messenger of his love, his mercy, and forgiveness. I thank my birth mother for giving me life, and I thank my adoptive parents for taking that life and loving it and nurturing it. And lastly, I thank God for always being with me and his love for me. God is faithful to his promise, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to give you hope in a future. Indeed, he has done this and so much more. And so I proclaim with confidence and thanksgiving the words of the psalmist. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever. Thank you.
Beautiful, beautiful, what a beautiful life. A beautiful message. Wow. We have a brief video just to add emphasis to what our sister Alexandra just shared. Go ahead, Logan.
Can you look me in the eye?
Can you look me in the eye?
and tell me that I shouldn't exist?
That I should be dead?
That I deserve to die that day?
Can you look me in the eye and tell me that my very survival was a mistake?
A terrible toll on society?
Can you look me in the eye and tell me that in my most vulnerable state, I was nothing more than a parasite?
A collection of body parts.
Subhuman?
Worthless?
In 1952, I survived multiple abortion attempts.
DNC abortion.
An instrument abortion.
DNC abortion.
I used to have Bush heritage abortion.
A vacuum aspiration.
Abortion.
An induced abortion.
A saline infusion abortion that was meant to poison and scald me to death. I am the face of choice. I am that choice.
These are actual human beings who survived abortion procedures when they were still in their mother's wombs. These are the eyes, voices, and faces of choice. Choice is not merely a word. Choice is a person. Learn their stories.
Amen. Thanks, Logan. You can end that. Each of you is an object of God's incredible love, as Alexandra expressed, and your life matters. It matters to the Lord. It matters to us. It matters to me. It matters to your brothers and sisters and your community. It matters to your nation. And I'm so thankful for the ministries God is raising up to inspire, to inform us regarding these issues, this issue. But today is also a celebration of life. It's a celebration of victory, victory that's happening, victory that's occurring, victory that's coming. And it was late in 2019 that it was a unanimous decision of the board here at Living Waters Church, the elders and trustees, that we wanted to begin sowing into Compass Care of Buffalo. Buffalo is a city where there are segments of the population that aren't even reproducing themselves because of the high number of abortions that are happening. And so I want you to know Compass Care because we're partnering with them. I want you to know the people that make Compass Care participate in miracle after miracles. And so today we're going to hear from a longtime friend of Living Waters Church, Kathy Maurer. Kathy is a member of Family Life Church in Warsaw, a sister church of ours. She's married to a great guy, Andy, mother of how many? Don't remember, five of your own. And if you've heard, at times in the past, Amy Nickerson has shared her testimony of needing to flee her home, family, for her safety. And long story short, she ended up with Andy and Kathy Maurer, who were instrumental in helping her establish her walk with Christ and just laying a great foundation in her life. So, and if you've been a part of Camp Judah in the past, you've probably met Nurse Kathy, the camp nurse who has served there many, many years. I know has been a blessing to my children numerous times who got in scrapes and incidents there. But so I want to just ask you to give a warm welcome to Compass Care's Kathy Maurer as she comes and shares about that ministry and the things that are happening there.
Good
Are we on? Thank you so much, Pastor Jack and Sandy and everybody. It is like old home week for me to come and share with you all. You definitely have my heart and have for many, many years, even back long, long, long ago, back to Pastor Pete days, long time ago. So it's just so wonderful to be back among friends. And I'm looking out. I'm going, I'll run out and hug you later. I wanted to make a couple. I'll introduce a little bit more about Compass Care, who I am, and what my part is there. Towards the end, there stories are running through my head. Oh, I got to tell them about this. I got to tell my friends about this. I got to tell them about this. And I want to thank you, Alexandra, for sharing your story. It touched me deeply. It's such a story of redemption and the power of forgiveness and the power of life. If you haven't had that story published yet, I would strongly encourage you. And I'm serious. I'm not given to flattery. I mean, intentionally. If there's a way to do that, I don't know how that happens. But it's such a story of great and profound encouragement. I happen to have a patient that I saw last week too, who actually was also adopted out of Russia, she herself was pregnant and strongly considering abortion herself. But after she saw her baby on the monitor, because we perform ultrasounds, she said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And she's actually herself seriously considering making an adoption plan as well. She's still in the midst of deciding all those things. But I just thought it was so cool that we're like, "Oh my goodness! I just had a patient who was adopted out of Russia 20 years ago as well." And I don't know the circumstances of her backstory, but it was just kind of cool. The other thing is, Pastor Jack mentioned that unanimously you all decided to support Compass Care, and of course Compass Care is close to my heart, and so I am so grateful. He said late last year. I want to tell you about something else that happened late last year, and let's see if we can't ascertain the prophetic encouragement from the Lord to this house. Late last year, I saw a patient who was pregnant, wasn't sure how far along she was, had no idea, just knew she was pregnant, had throughout that course of her pregnancy up to that point, which we later learned was she was quite far along, but she didn't know that, and it's true, it happens to people, and sometimes they just carry babies a little differently. But she had most of her, for the past several previous months, had alcohol, strong alcohol, and took drugs, various hallucinogens, and almost every day. She worked as a bartender, in fact, in the Buffalo area, and I happened to meet her there and cared for her. And as we do, we offer ultrasound, and so I offered her an ultrasound, and she was on the table praying, "Dear God, please," truly praying, "Dear God, let it be under 24 weeks. Because although in New York State it is in fact legal to kill a preborn child up to the point she delivers, so 41 weeks could be, it's still legal. You don't often find it in this area, probably because of liability for the doctor. It would cost a lot of money malpractice-wise. And the other thing is sometimes, and maybe I'm being naive, I think that at some point, perhaps abortionists might actually have some level of conscience, because if you were inserting a needle into the mom, into the baby's heart, you're going to feel the needle jiggle. And I'm not sure that all the doctors can do that. Do you know what I mean? So maybe that's why we don't find it so much. Certainly not upstate New York. Upstate New York, the furthest, really Rochester, you can get one up to 23 weeks and 6 days. This young lady was praying, "Dear God, let it be under 24 weeks. She knew that's what she could do. She knew she could travel to Rochester to get it. Buffalo's 19 weeks. Now, can they get it further along? They certainly can. It's a little more underground and probably illegal. Doctors will do it. It's a doctor will do it. He'll do it without the malpractice insurance. He'll do it secretly. But she knew she could legally and openly get one at 24 in Rochester at South Ave, and so that's why she was praying that way. And I stood there with the ultrasound probe on her belly, and I said, God, how do you answer these prayers? I just said that secretly. Like, I just was trying to imagine, how do you answer these prayers? You know how he answers them? By making her 32 weeks. That's how he answered that one. And that particular woman, she was devastated by that. And I, you know, I'm empathetic. This is hard news for her. I'm not going to throw it in her face. She's in a set of circumstances that make it, in her mind, impossible to have a baby and raise that child on her own. So she's feeling the pain of that moment, and that's okay. I'm going to step into that with her and feel that angst and that anxiety and that stress, and she's in tears, and oh no, what should I do? Well, you know, you could always make an adoption plan. That's what I got to do. I don't want to work with an agency. You seem like a nice lady. Find me parents. Now, we don't normally do it this way, but I found a lawyer, and I prayed, dear God, you, like Moses, have put this child into a basket, and I am pulling it up out of the reeds. God, help. Some of you know Faith Zelsky Bear. She's a new mom because she adopted that baby with her husband, Steve. Faith grew up. Faith and her brother and sisters grew up in this area, in this church, 20 and 30 years ago. So when you all were deciding to support Compass Care, the Lord was secretly underground providing a child to this childless couple. And if you know anything about Faith, honestly, there wouldn't be a better mother on the planet. She absolutely loves children, and she absolutely loves her little Felicity. So thank you for your support and being a part of that. Be encouraged. I hadn't planned on sharing that, so that was free. My name is Kathy Maurer, as Pastor Jack has already said. We're from Warsaw. My husband and I met actually in Rochester, where we grew up, and then I met him when I was 16. I won't tell you how old he is, but he was older than me. Anyway, so we got married, had a couple children, decided that suburbs wasn't our scene, and then we moved down to Warsaw. Before we moved there, though, we met Lori Miller, Lori Parmenter, right? So I've known Lori for a very, very long time, since we had little children, tiny little children. So she's the one. I was thinking, who have I known the longest? And it's Lori in this. But I've known a lot of you through family life, through Elam, through Camp Judah, now Compass Care. So I started working for Compass Care about 12 years ago. I decided that I wanted to. I'm not given to politics. And when I get mouthy about it a little bit, it just doesn't feel right. And the Lord said, "What are you doing, sweetheart?" When we had a particular Democratic president come into office, and the very first thing he did on Inauguration Day was to sign into law financing abortions in Mexico, I went, "What are we doing? And why are we doing this so fast out of the gate?" I was pretty upset, and our Father in heaven said, "What? This isn't really what you do. Do you want to do something? Let's do something." I said, "I really want to do something." He says, "You know, had a connection. I went to Compass Care, which is in Rochester." Yes, that's 47 miles to Compass Care, where I served part-time as a staff nurse. A few years after that, I was promoted to team leader of the nursing team there. And have served there ever since as the team leader. Last year, we adopted Buffalo. We talked with the Buffalo Pregnancy Resource Centers, combined three of them, called it Compass Care, and moved to Eggert Road in Amherst. I was very involved in developing and hiring and training the nurse team there, patient services, patient receptionist, really the staff there, and we have a fully functioning, wonderful, medicalized pregnancy decision center in Buffalo as well as one in Rochester. Coincidentally, I'm 47 miles from that one, too. 47 miles from my front door to each of the other doors. I'm a Western New York girl, and I'm grateful to be so. Comes Care is a what we call a pregnancy decision center. We're medicalized. Our goal is to reach, through advanced marketing, Google mostly. So we've got a really great team. That's not my wheelhouse. I'm over here in patient services. We have another one called Advancement. That's what they do, and they're super good at it. So that if you type in abortion Rochester, you're going to find Compass Care. Abortion Buffalo, you're going to find Compass Care. Because that's because we're the experts on the information surrounding abortion. We do not perform them, and we do not refer for them. But we do understand that that's the patient we need to get. That's the woman we're after. And so we market in such a way that we say, listen, this is where you need to stop first. Because there's three things that women need to know when they're facing an unplanned pregnancy. They need to know, first of all, are they really pregnant? So 25%, that's what basically, generally speaking, you'll find research indicates 20 to 25% of pregnancies are not viable. They're not going to yield a healthy pregnancy. They'll end in miscarriage, blighted ovum, an ectopic pregnancy, something else is going on. So it's important, we'll tell our patients on the phone, it's important to confirm the viability of that pregnancy. The other thing you should know is the gestational age. So how far along is that pregnancy? We have no basis upon having an intelligent conversation around the options available to you, including abortion, because we are the experts. We understand what happens when and what the FDA allows. So we can't talk intelligently until we know how far along you are. And the only way we can know that is by, and to confirm viability, is through a limited obstetric ultrasound. So all of our nurses are trained in performing a limited obstetric ultrasound. And when we confirm viability and gestational age, we take a look at the uterus. We make sure there's a gestational sac inside the uterus. We make sure there's a baby inside the sac. We make sure there's a heart beating inside the baby. That heart starts beating at 5 weeks in one day, so that's early. And so when she sees that, and we definitely have big monitors on the wall, because information and education are not the enemy. They're helpful in making a decision. We don't apologize for that. We don't want to hide women from what the facts are. You see, the mission of Compass Care is really to erase the need for abortion by transforming a woman's fear into confidence. Erasing the need, and some of you may say, well, abortions aren't needed. Put yourself in her shoes. She absolutely feels like she needs it. And what I will promise you is that none of those women, no patient that I have sat next to or across from has ever indicated that she wanted it. When asked, she didn't aspire at 5 years old and grow up, and someday I'm going to have an abortion, I can't wait. She didn't wake up that morning, come into the center and say, I was so looking forward to this. It's still undesirable. It's also undesirable to raise a child for her right now. So she's caught between a rock and a hard place. That's what she's feeling, stuck. So we're erasing the need for abortion by transforming her fear, whatever she's afraid of over here on the pregnancy side, whatever that is, we're looking to help her, empower her, in order for her to make an informed decision that makes sense. So we talk all about, once we do the ultrasound, we talk all about the options before her: abortion, adoption, and parenting. What are the resources? What are the things you need to have everything on the table so that you're able to make a decision? That's what we specialize in. So I told you a little bit that I'd been a team leader. So we were a team leader over here in Rochester of a team of five nurses. And we had to hire a couple more. And then Buffalo, there's five nurses there. So because we're expanding and we're looking actually to go downstate to Brooklyn, hopefully this year as well, go into the belly of the beast, so to speak, I was promoted in January to the VP of Patient Services in order to help expand. So our organization doubled in size last year in order to deal with the encroaching darkness upon our culture in New York State. But we do believe that we, you and me, were created for such a time as this. I'm not looking to Rhonda, Tennessee. I'm not. We're here on purpose. So let's do something about it. And that's what we feel. That's what we all feel about it. It's like, you know, I've been given one life. What are we going to do with that, right? Let's shine the light and let's be bold about it. I'm going to share you a little story. The name has been changed to protect the innocent. Her name is Shayla. It's not really. I honestly don't remember her name because... But I saw her, because I put that out of my head, but I'm going to call her Shayla for the sake of the story. I met Shayla a couple weeks ago as a patient. She said, she has a 9-year-old, she's in the Buffalo area, and, you know, going along, being fine, doing the, you know, wasn't really even in a relationship or anything like that, just raising her son, whatnot. And COVID hit, and she was out of a job. And now she's like, uh-oh. And she was given to the fear of it as well, the fear of the pandemic, very claustrophobic. It caused her to feel very claustrophobic and anxiety-ridden. And so she was hunkered down, but she did have some encounters, and lo and behold, she ended up pregnant. It surprised her. She didn't even think she could get pregnant any longer, and so she... contacted. Actually, she picked up the phone to call Planned Parenthood and accidentally called us. And that happens. That happens. We've even had referrals from Planned Parenthood. Go figure. So it's all right. So it's like, what? Well, okay. So she came and she told me, you know, it's just really hard timing. I just don't think I can do this. So I said, well, we need to confirm the viability of your pregnancy. Are you really pregnant? We need to confirm how far along you are. She wasn't clear in her dates. We need to figure that out for sure. And then we also offer STD testing. This is very important because many women, 70% of women, don't have symptoms. And if you don't have symptoms and it's untreated and you have an abortion, there's trouble. There's potential for a pretty significant infection called PID. We'd like to avoid that. We offer that STD testing for free. And we offer treatment for free if it comes back positive. It takes a week. So that gives her a whole week to think and process before running out and making a decision. Very valuable. Time is very valuable. And so I share that. She's like, yeah, I want the testing. I want that too. And I need to know this information. I said, okay, let's do that. Get her up on the exam table. Go ahead and do the ultrasound. And baby was just over 6 weeks. A little heart was beating. She heard it. And tears started running down the side of her face. I'm just a clinical presence. I don't say, isn't that cute little baby? We certainly don't. We do not, don't feel right to step into any kind of manipulation or coercion. But facts are facts, that's all. Because no sane woman, not truly who has all of the support and all the understanding of peace actually wants an abortion. She just feels like she needs it. That's the situation. You give her time, though, and give her space and give her a safe place to process and give her all the information. You know, she finds some strength and some confidence to reconsider her decision. And this is true of Shayla. She's laying on the table, tears coming down the side of her face, and she says, well, I can't do that. I said, what can't you do? She said, I can't have an abortion. I said, okay, why? It would make me too sad. I don't believe in abortion. This is what happens. I promise you the exam room is not a voting booth. Women generally don't like it. They generally don't. They feel stuck. That's why they're going there. And the culture says, you should do this, you should do this. They're just not given tools or support in order to make a decision for life. And so I said, okay, well, we can talk about that. So afterwards, I sit down. I says, well, you wanted to talk about abortion at the first, and I'm happy to talk with you about that if you'd like to, but I don't have to. And she says, no, I don't want to know anything about it. Okay. So I'm guessing, I mean, I can talk about adoption as well. Nope. If I'm going to be pregnant, I'm going to raise this baby. All right, then. Let's talk about that. And so I make up a customized list. We use electronic medical records, and in it I'm able to connect her with the resources and the agencies that help her feel the most supported, which is why she feels like she needs to have an abortion. So I am erasing the need by providing those things for her, right? So Shayla's like, wow, this is great. And I said, you know, on here, Shayla, is a church that's in your area. It's a church that supports that supports women who are facing the situation you're facing. Sometimes during times like these in crisis, it's really helpful to be connected with a community of faith, with people who aren't judgmental. They just want to love. They just want to be a sounding board or a shoulder to cry on or a support in the delivery room, whatever it is that you need. Sometimes it's important to have that kind of extended kind of family sense. All the women always agree. They always agree. And Shayla did too. You're right. And I say, do you already have a church? And she says, I don't already have a church. I said, well, I would never want to pull you away from a church since you're already feeling supported by it. She says, no, I don't have that. And I said, well, and this is typical. Do you believe in God? And she says, yeah. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. And do you believe things happen for a reason? Oh, I do believe that things happen for a reason. I said, so do I. In fact, I believe that you're here on purpose and I'm here on purpose because I have a feeling God wants to tell you something. I think he wants you to know how very much he likes you, that he's not disappointed in you, that he brought you here on purpose. You know, all of us end up in a place of separation from him because we all choose, although we were born to be one with him, we end up separated because we end up doing life our own way, doing our own thing without it consulting the Creator. We just end up far away. That brings on all forms of anxiety and depression and, you know, crisis hits or whatever, and we're like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Why am I all alone? What's the purpose of my life? Why am I still here? What am I supposed to do? Some of us remember that there's a God or think maybe there is a God, so we start performing. We start jumping through hoops. We pray all the time. We read the Bible all the time. We might even go to church all the time. And none of that's wrong. It's just not enough to bridge the gap between me and a holy God. And this is what I tell her, and this is what every nurse tells every patient, because we are compelled by the Spirit of God to share the gospel with every person. Every person. And so I went ahead and I said that, you know, we're really in a hopeless situation, every one of us. There's nothing that we're going to do that's going to bridge this gap. Nothing. It's absolutely hopeless. And I let it hang in the air there. It's absolutely hopeless. Unless God really loves us, and he really does. He demonstrated that great love in when he turned to his son and said, son, I need you to take off your God clothes. I need you to put on your man clothes. Go down there. Would you show them what it looks like that I love them? Because they're a little confused. They think I want to beat them to a pulp, that I somehow am furious at them and don't want to draw them in. And Jesus came down, and he bent down into the dust, and he wrapped his arm around the adulteress, and he went to the well and gave the water to the woman. And he, you know, called the sinner and said, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down here. I'm going to your house today. Right? That's the Father's love. And when he did that, and when he opened that up, when Jesus demonstrated this great God, holy and perfect, the creator of all, really wants to just be in relationship, in a saving, redemptive relationship with his creation? Wow. And he made that way accessible by ultimately giving up his life on the cross so that whoever should turn away from doing things their own way and walk in the direction of God and say, I am asking for your mercy, I'm asking for your forgiveness, wash me clean, start my life over again. You get to be in charge, not me. Whoever does that by faith can know what it feels like to have peace and hope and joy and a love they did not know existed. That's the gospel. This is what we share, and I'm sharing it with you on purpose because in any given group, there's probably somebody who'd like to hear that again. And I can't help myself. Honestly, I can't help myself. Ask my husband. I can't help myself. It's such good news. It's such good news. It's the best. And I said to Shayla, have you ever heard that before? As I say to many of my patients, have you ever heard this before? Do you know 8 out of 10 say no? Many of them church going, I've never heard that before. Or sometimes they'll say, I think my grandmother used to say something like that. And I'll say, you know, that's just the gospel. It's a gospel according to the Bible. It's not a denomination. It's just a gospel according to the Bible. That if, and I think that you're here on purpose, Shayla. I do. I think that God heard you in the angst of your heart. And he said, come here, daughter. I want you to hear something because I got a great plan for you if you want it. And I believe right now he's inviting you into this. And this is what we say. And I'm sharing this tool with you. All of the nurses say it. It's a script. But we mean it from our heart. And it helps you to cross from telling the story of the gospel into the invitation, which I promise is the hardest thing for you to do. Because there's a risk of rejection. But this is the line. Are you willing to surrender control of your life to Jesus Christ right now? That's what we say. I said it to Shayla. Shayla, are you willing to surrender control of your life to Jesus Christ right now? Yes, I am. Are you willing to pray with me about that? Yes, I am. Can I hold your hand? Yes. And so we pray and we ask the Lord for forgiveness and we surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ because you know what? Although she made a decision for life for her child, she actually needs him because he's the great eraser of the need, isn't he? There's nothing impossible. No matter what she's dealing with, the single parenting and the unemployment, with Jesus, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Now, we do provide her with the other resources, the other agencies, the counselors, the WIC, the social services, the whatever, the doc that she might need, the OBGYN she might need. We definitely make those referrals, but we begin where it's important. I want you to know that Shayla returned last week. I saw her. She brought in her mom this time, both all smiles, cooing at the ultrasound. It was a different scene altogether. And as Shayla said, I just need a nurse midwife because I don't want to have the baby in the hospital. I want to have it at home. She's still afraid of COVID, but she wants to have the baby at home. So all that just to let you know how that all goes, and that's typical. I tell you a recent story because it really is that recent. Is that soon? We have thus far 233 lives saved in 2020, 233 lives, including some, I think there are 3 sets of twins. There might be 4. I can't remember. 119 women surrendered their lives to the Lord in 2020. Yes. That's about a 20 to 25% rate. Buffalo actually, 1 out of 4 patients will say, yes, I want to surrender control of my life to Jesus right now. So that's 25%. That's just crazy. What a great harvest field. I'm telling you, it really is. So just as a final encouragement for you, oh, can I just say one more platform we do? One more thing. I know, I get these stories, like, because I listen, I saw this, all these lost, these lives, like, do my lives matter? You got to know that we, throughout the nation, but Compass Care is a part of this network that's able to reverse the effects of the abortion pill through progesterone therapy. So if a woman, there's 2 pills that they have to take. They have to take Mifeprex or RU46, and then 2 days later they take something called misoprostol. If they change their mind in between, if they regret that decision of that first pill they took at Planned Parenthood, they popped it in their mouth, they swallowed it, they walked out, and they said, oh my gosh, what have I done? They type in abortion pill reversal. If they're in Western New York, we're getting them. They'll walk in, and I can't even tell you how successful this is. But in Buffalo last year, the very first pill reversal we had was a young lady who actually we'd seen her, and she said, I just can't do it. I just can't have the baby. I just can't do it. I just can't do it. I said, well, why don't you take a week and come on back? She said, okay. She didn't come on back. That's not good. So I reached out to her. I said, well, how's it going? What's going on? She says, I'm sorry. I went to Planned Parenthood to take the pill. Well, let us know if there's anything we can do for you. We love you. We support you. We are here for you. We're not going to break relationship, right? And she called us the next day and said, I took the pill and I regret it. Please help me. That little baby girl was born in February. She just sent me a picture last week and told me she's pregnant again. So, in fact, what she said is, Kathy, help me know that there's enough love to go for another one, because I've got so much for this one. I can't imagine somebody, another one having enough love for both of them, because this, she's everything. She's my world. So that's just a really good story, too. Anyways, story after story after story. I'll be around hanging out later. If you want more information about who Compass Care is and what we do, CompassCareCommunity.com. CompassCareCommunity.com. There are other ways that you can be involved besides financially. You can certainly, there's always a volunteer aspects to what can be done, especially during walk time, which is in the spring, but also prayer. We have a prayer net, so we have hundreds of people who are praying for our patients, like Shayla. So the name goes out there. It's a pseudonym, but you just pray for a situation. Happens several times a week. Those are sent out that way. CompassCareCommunity.com. Thanks so much for your time. It's really been just a joy for me to share with you. And thanks again for your support. Pastor Jack.
That's some good preaching we've heard today. Are you ready, if you haven't yet, to surrender your heart to Jesus Christ? Are you ready to do that today? Because you just heard the good news as clearly as it can be expressed. That was awesome. Thank you, Kathy. By the way, you'd be interested, there's another connection to Compass Care through this church. The gentleman over there against the wall in the gray hair, the young-looking guy over there, his son is Dan Main, who works with Compass Care. So... Anyway, you know, God loves all people. The Bible says he hates the shedding of innocent blood, and he'll never forget the innocent. And he'll never forget, but he extends forgiveness to all those who turn their hearts back to him. He extends forgiveness to nations who turn to him. And our nation's at a crossroads. We've been emphasizing the need to return to him in these days, at this season of history. And I pray you participate in that. I pray your heart is stirred to do that. Our nation is at a crossroads. And, you know, Kathy shared her role is not in the voting booth, but God gave us, or in politics, but God gave each of us authority in our nation to participate in electing those that serve and those who will appoint judges, those who will appoint pro-life judges, versus those who would insist on preserving the legality of abortion. And so God is gracious to us, and we need his grace. So let's just stand. Would you stand with me, and let's pray this morning as we close. Thank you for joining us. If you're online, for all of you who've come here today, what a time this has been. What a significant moment this is for us. And just the realization of how significant even the partnership that God put on our heart is, it's even more so evident to us this morning. Let's just turn our hearts to him in prayer. Lord, first of all, there is no greater response than to say to dedicate the life you gave us to your son Jesus. He is worthy of it all. He's worthy of it all. And so, Lord, we come to you today, and just if you would just, if this is in your heart to pray, just lift up your hands and say, Jesus, you're worthy of my life, and I give it all to you. Whatever this means, I don't even know what it means, but I surrender my life to you. Lord, because you're worthy. Lord, we pray for our nation that's at such a crossroad. We thank you that there are men and women with courage to give it all to end abortion, and while there are others who would be intent on doing all they can to preserve the practice of it, Lord, we ask for wisdom as people, as citizens. We're first of all citizens in your kingdom, but we also are citizens in the United States. We ask for wisdom as citizens as we exercise our citizen rights in the coming days. Lord, we pray you show us how we can be a greater and greater part of your plan to reach our world, our nation, our community, our friends for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We just close by declaring these words aloud. I am alive for purpose. Jesus, you're worthy of it all. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being a part. Thank you to Alexandra, Kathy, for joining us today. Bless you. Bless you. Feel free to stay, fellowship. If you have anything, any prayer requests, feel free to come on up.